If any of you can see my feet, I'm not wearing shoes. It's not like a spiritual thing. This foot hurts really bad when I wear those shoes, so I took them off. I'm Spencer. I've been in Ashland for the last 7 years. I came in to Ashland University as a freshman in 2010, and I just stuck around after I graduated. This is a really cool place. There's a lot of really cool people here. And if you haven't met some of them, I hope that you do. And one of the coolest places for you to meet some of the coolest people in Ashland is at Fall Retreat. So I'm going to make a little plug for that. If you haven't already been invited by like 10 people, I'm sorry. That's how it was when I was here. Like, I couldn't walk down the street this week without somebody being like, "Hey, I noticed you haven't signed up for Fall Retreat." And I go, "I don't know who you are." And they go, "Exactly. You should come to Fall Retreat." And so they cornered me and made me come. But really, it's a very cool opportunity for you to connect with each other and connect with the Lord. There's a lot of stuff that goes on. You're going to get a lot of time of worship. You're going to get some time to talk in small groups with other people about what it means to be whole. That's this year's theme, what it means to be whole in your relationship with the Lord, to become healthy in that way. There's a lot of opportunities for you to have free time with friends. That can be really deep and special free time, or it can be like we just threw basketballs at each other or ran into the lake and got really cold. And that's what Joel apparently has done before. I had a conversation with an elder in the Brethren Church by the name of John Swope. He's actually the interim pastor at Five Stones right now, about my girlfriend at the time. And partly because of that conversation and others, I ended up marrying her. So I'm not guaranteeing that you're going to find your spouse at Fall Retreat, but I did. So that's my plug. For Fall Retreat. Also, if you're at all interested in getting plugged in the community of Ashland, I formally invite you to become an attending member at Five Stones. We love to have college students with us. If you're looking to get plugged into a community of believers, Five Stones is open for you. It's certainly not the only place to worship on Sunday mornings, but it is a place to worship on Sunday mornings, so you are welcome to join us. So yes, I'm going to get started into my sermon with some prayer, and I invite you all to join me in that. Lord, we thank you for this space. We thank you so much that you have given us a rich history of your character and your presence and your love for us. We thank you so much for your Son and the Holy Spirit and your fatherhood. Pray tonight that you would bless the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, that nothing that I have to bring would be left, but only what you have to bring. We thank you for all that you're doing in this community of believers. In your Son's name, amen. Okay, we're talking about Leviticus. Corey Smith started us off last week by talking about sacrifices, and you all made it without having to see a goat get its head cut off. Tonight, we're going to kind of continue off of that into the priesthood in Leviticus. And before I get too far in, I want to let you know, I'm going to teach at you for just a little bit, and then I'm going to stop, and we're going to talk about some more relevant stuff for you. So in Leviticus, there are three main characters, not actual people, but kind of three types of characters. You have the people, you have the priests, and you have the high priest, okay? Those are our three main characters. Tonight, we're going to focus on the priest and the high priest and their role in the people's lives. So, back in Leviticus, they had these priests, and actually, we still have priests today. You probably have an image of what a priest looks like, and I actually want to throw the first slide up. These might be some of your images of priests. They also might not be. A priest is not specifically Christian or from some specific sect of Christianity. Up there, you can see we have a Hindu priest and a Buddhist priest. The woman up there is a Lutheran priest, and she is actually my childhood pastor. Her name is Lori Miller. And then you have an Anglican priest up there. And there are tons and tons and tons and tons of different kinds of priests. So I want you to know as we go forward that this is not something that's exclusive to what we believe in or what the people in Leviticus believed in, okay? A priest simply is an intermediary between the people and a deity, whatever that deity might be. For us, it's God, right? For the people of Leviticus, it's God. The whole purpose of a priest is to connect the people to their God, right? So there was this tent in this time where the presence of the Lord was. So there was this thing called the Ark of the Covenant, and there were a bunch of things in it, and it was where the presence of the Lord was. And it was so holy that you couldn't go in there. If you went in there, you would die. That's it. So God anointed a specific group of people who could get closer to that. The priests could go into the tent. They could bring your cares and your worries and your concerns to the Lord. The high priest could go all the way in and perform certain rituals. So back then, the people were connected to their God through the priest. The priests kind of looked like this, the next slide. So you got that guy on the left. He's just a regular priest. He only gets the cool belt and the white hat. And then you've got on the right the high priest, and he's got a different set of priestly garments. So they wore these things so that they could be easily identified. They also wore them because they had a standard of holiness that they had to maintain. In Leviticus 21, you get a set of standards for the priests and the high priests. You can put up that next slide. So you can see things like they must not be ceremonially unclean for anyone who dies. They were allowed to go where like some of their dead relatives were, but just any other person, they couldn't go where a dead body was. They must not have shaved heads or shaved sides of their beards or cut their bodies. They must be holy to their God and not profane the name of God, must not marry women defiled by prostitution or divorced from their husbands, and he must have no defect. You notice on that last one that there's a big number of verses down there for the no defect one. I didn't put up all the specifics of that, but there are a lot of things that would disqualify a lot of people from being a priest. And there's a lot of questions around why that is, and I don't have the answers. I'm not going to try to give them to you. I am going to let you know it's okay to have questions about Leviticus. There's a lot about the world that those people were living in that we just don't fully understand. The high priest then had a different set. While adhering to all of those codes from the priest, they had to make sure that their hair was not unkempt and they couldn't tear their clothes. So I've got a rip in my pants and my hair is a little messy, so I'm already disqualified. They couldn't enter a place where there was a dead body. And then it even says, not even for their mother or father. So the high priest wasn't allowed to be around any dead bodies, not even a relative. He couldn't make himself unclean even for his father and mother or leave the sanctuary of his God or desecrate it. The woman he marries must be a virgin from his own people. So there's this very specific set of standards that they had to follow. It's like a list of rules that qualified them to be the right person for this. And in our world, it seems impossible to find somebody who could do that. It's tough when you think of that image of this really nicely clothed person, right? They're wearing these ornate garments. But if we think about what Corey talked about last week, there's a whole lot about priests performing sacrifices and the specific language is they would splash blood on the altar. And I don't know about you, but I've splashed many things on an altar. or like a wall or anything without getting myself covered in whatever I'm splashing. It's usually water. I don't know why it would be anything other than water. But I think that the real image we should have of these priests is like a real sweaty, blood-covered guy coming home at the end of the night. Like, I sacrificed so many animals. I'm just like knee-deep in their blood. And my garments are dirty, right? They're not just this ornate set of clothing. And so I think the priest should look a little bit more like this in the next image. So, and I think that should give us a little bit more of a realistic version of what the priests actually did. They were not above their people because they were better than them to judge them. They were above their people because they were holy in the eyes of the Lord, and they brought all of the mess of their people before the Lord so they could take it away. They put on all of that trouble and worry and sin, laid it before the Lord, and freed those people. Sometimes when we read Leviticus, it's really easy for us to go, gosh, I don't think I fit this description. I don't think I follow these rules. If you check the tags on your clothes, I bet you've got mixed fibers, and you're, guess what, you're against the Levitical code. So the reason that these people were there was not to condemn their people. The reason these priests were there was not to condemn their people. It was to bring them closer to the Lord. It was to say, look, this place is too holy when you are unclean, but I am ordained by God. I am called. I am the one who is to go before the Lord on your behalf, not to judge you, but on your behalf. I'm there to take your worries. I'm there to take your sins and release them from you. It sounds a lot like another guy I know by the name of Jesus. And what's the most common image you see of Jesus? Call it out. On the cross, the crucifixion. And what does Jesus look like when he's crucified? He's tired, he's sweaty, he's covered in blood, and he's there to bring the people closer to God. So, next image. There's Christ on the cross. There's your high priest. There's the one that came to take all of your sins and your worries and your cares, cast them before the Lord, and redeem them. In Hebrews 9, which is it on the screen? I didn't make a slide, so I don't know if it's up there. If it's not, I will just read it to you. In Hebrews 9, it's all laid out for us. The preacher can't find Hebrews in his Bible. Uh-oh. I'm getting there, Bill. There we go. Okay, so in Hebrews 9, we hear about worship in the olden times, worship pre-Christ, worship in Leviticus. Yet, now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. That's that tent we're talking about. It says, a tabernacle was set up in its first room where the lampstand, the table, the consecrated bread. It was also called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place. That's where the high priest could go. It goes on a little bit. I'm going to jump forward. It details all of the pieces of that worship. It says, when everything has been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people had committed in ignorance. Guess what? That's coming next week. It's called the Day of Atonement, and you're going to get to hear about that from Sadie. And he goes on to say, this is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. So here we hear that all these things that they used to do, all the stuff with the high priest and the priests and the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant, they were just physical manifestations of something else that was happening. And that at a certain point, things had to change. We got to a point where we needed a redeemer. We needed these things to happen, not only physically here in the world as a representation, but we needed a high priest to go before us into heaven and to do what was done in the tent, in the tabernacle, for us. He doesn't leave us hanging. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not a part of this creation. He's talking about heaven. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood. So, right there, they're saying, we don't need goats and calves. We don't need these sacrifices because Jesus went forward with his own blood and he laid it out in the most holy place, the actual most holy place for our sins. He goes on to say, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that led to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Christ is our priest and he's our sacrifice. He went before us and he finished all of these things and he freed us from that old way of doing things. He freed us from not being able to go into the presence of the Lord. He freed us from having to have somebody else go before us and take our sins and our cares and our worries to the Lord. And he allows us to do that ourselves. When Christ sacrificed, when he died on the cross, the presence of the Lord left that space. It entered the entire world and became accessible to us as believers. Further along down in Hebrews 9 at verse 23 says, it was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So, if Christ came and was sacrificed, he took on the role of high priest, what does that mean for us? If the high priest is no longer a human being that we can look to, he's no longer the person who's wearing the priestly garments and covering himself in blood and people's cares and worries every day, Jesus took on that role, what does that mean for us? What does that do for that list of qualifications that were laid out for the priests in Leviticus? Well, if Christ came to abolish sin and death in the world, I would also argue that he abolished that style of priesthood. He took what was and changed it into what is with his sacrifice. And that is, he freed us from having to wait on other people to hear from the Lord, to wait on other people to bring our cares and our brothers and sisters' cares to the Lord. He got rid of those qualifications, and he actually made us all priests, which is a weird thing to think about. In In fulfilling the ultimate sacrifice and taking away our sin and our death and our cares and our worries, Christ made us priests. And what that means is that we are able to connect with the living God through the Holy Spirit because of Christ's sacrifice for ourselves and for our brothers and sisters. We are able to fulfill the role of the priest, which was to connect people to their God here and now. So, it kind of looks like one of my favorite stories. In this story, there's a person, and he, when he's young, he tries to fulfill a specific role in the world, and he's rejected. He's going to be killed. They're going to kill him because he cannot fulfill this role that the world sees, that he sees and that he wants to fulfill. But one person, actually two people, they see him and they see that he's worth something and they pull him aside and they judge him by a different standard. They give him a different image and a different opportunity to actually become a shepherd and to care for another piece of creation. If you're a huge fan of Babe the Pig, then you know that I'm talking about Babe the Pig. If you don't know what Babe the Pig is, you need to see Babe the Pig because it has a 93% on Rotten Tomatoes and was nominated for Academy Award for Best Picture. Naturally, that character who's rejected by the world is a pig. He's not a person. It's Babe. And Babe's going to be killed, but the farmer decides to enter him into a weight competition, and he wins the weight competition. And then a dog, a sheepdog, no less, says, "No, I think this pig's going to become a sheep pig." And what's the dog's name? It's Mom. So Mom trains Babe, and then Babe becomes the best sheep herder in the community. So, I get that's a little ridiculous, but Babe the Pig actually lays out a pretty beautiful image for what it means to be a priest in our world. Come on. Being a priest in our world and in our communities looks like seeing a human being that the world has rejected because they could not fulfill those standards, saying, "I see a different image in you. I see the image of Christ in you," and pulling them into that and making them a better version of that. Being a priest in our world looks like saying, "Hey, I know you don't have all the qualifications figured out, but I also know that there's somebody who's standing in front of you in God's eyes who's fulfilling those qualifications." When God looked at the priests in Leviticus, there was a series of qualifications they had to meet. That's what you saw earlier. If they didn't meet those, they weren't holy enough to be a priest. Today, when God looks at you and says, "Do you meet the qualifications of being a priest?" all he sees is the image of Jesus Christ before you, fulfilling those qualifications so that you can be a priest to your brothers and sisters. So, I realize that that's not entirely practical. I just told you that you can be a dog and take a pig and make it a sheep dog, but that doesn't really help you. But there's a lot of other things that you can do that fulfill the role of priest. And actually, you've already done one tonight. You've actually done a couple tonight. Did anyone in this room sing while we were singing? Show of hands. Wow, look at all those hands. You are encouraging your brothers and sisters to enter the presence of God by worshiping him audibly. Did any of you, by chance, sit with two other people and tell them about your week and maybe pray for them? Show of hands. I made you do that, so I know that you did. You did it. You listened to the cares and concerns or the joys and celebrations of your brothers and sisters, and you prayed with them about that. That's what it looks like to be a priest. Sometimes it's not so heavy. Sometimes it's just being in community with each other. Knowing that if we're looking for the image of Christ in each other and we're calling that out and we're encouraging that in each other, we're doing it. We're being priests to each other. Sometimes it gets a little heavier. The guy who started the well, his name is Aaron Wardle. He's currently out in Colorado, leading worship at a church there. But when he started the well, this movement, some point along the way, he had a daughter. His daughter was born premature, and his wedding ring could actually fit over her foot and onto her leg. And it rocked Aaron pretty hard, as it would. It's a huge moment of uncertainty, something that can make you question God's providence in your life and his care for you, his care for your child. But Aaron, being a member in a community of believers who love and cared about him and were going to be priests for him, people like Glenn Black, who's sitting back there, said, "That's okay, Aaron. I know that you might not be able to believe in God right now because of this circumstance. That's okay. We're going to believe for you." That's what it looks like to be a priest sometimes. It's about supporting your community by calling the image of Christ and by being the image of Christ to them in times of need, in times of trouble, in times of happiness, and the most intense joy they have. That's why the Lord created priests in the first place. When we didn't have the Holy Spirit inside of us, which is a big concept, and I realize I just jumped there, if you're not sure about that. When Christ died, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells the believers. Before people had that luxury, they didn't have a way to just talk to God. So God gave them a people group who could do that for them, who could say, "I understand that this hurts. I understand that you might not be able to believe in God right now, but I'm going to go to him for you, and I'm going to cast your cares and concerns for you." And later on, he said, "I want to do this even more. I love my people so much that I want them all to be able to do this for themselves and for each other." It's really a cool thing to be a priest, because it means you have unlimited access to the Lord's presence. Also, the people sitting next to you, they also have unlimited access to the Lord's presence. And when we live into this beautiful image of priesthood, we can really get closer to our God. And that's what all of Leviticus is about. It's about drawing near. We're doing that today as priests. As I'm closing, I want to invite the band back up. These priests in Leviticus, they were specifically chosen and they were anointed. The oil was spread on their head and they were anointed. I realize that some of you might be looking at the story of Leviticus and looking at your lives and saying, "I think I'm just one of the people. I don't think, even though you said all that stuff, Spencer, I don't think I'm qualified enough to be a priest to other people." I'm here to tell you that that is false, that you are qualified. And if you don't feel qualified, or if you just want empowered, we're going to anoint you tonight. That might sound a little weird. Your head's going to smell really good. We're going to have some people up here, some well leaders and others, who, if you are really looking for that push to feel like a priest to your brothers and sisters, you can come up and they will pray with you and they will anoint you as a priest of God's people. They will say, "You are qualified because Jesus Christ steps in front of you when God looks at you." I really want you to leave here tonight feeling empowered, knowing that you are enough, that you are able and capable of doing these things in your community of believers. If you need to receive prayer for another thing as well, these people are willing to do that for you. I think I really want to call back the image of Babe. I know that's funny, but there's something so beautiful about seeing a person that the world has rejected. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's someone you know. It's so beautiful to see that person that the world has rejected and to say, I see enough in you. So whether you're secure in your relationship with the Lord and your ability to be a priest, I want you to look at someone else that might be struggling with that. Encourage them. Bring them closer to the Lord. Be a priest. Bring them nearer to God. If it's you, if you're looking in the mirror and saying you're not enough, the world says you're not enough, you're not capable of being a priest, I invite you to change that, to change your mind and see that when the Lord sees you, he sees his child, he sees his son, he sees his daughter, the list of qualifications all accomplished in Christ. Say that you are capable, you are able to draw close to me, and you're able to draw others close to me. I'm going to pray, and we're going to get back into worship, and when we were practicing, it was getting kind of rowdy, so I fully invite you all to lose it like I'm going to, and I invite you to get prayer. I invite you to become anointed tonight as a priest in a community of believers. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to run full force into the Lord's presence. Father. Ooh, that was terrible.